Good morning. Just in case you missed it before, my name's Ben. It's great that we can be here this morning. One thing I've been thinking about over the last little bit is that you really have to be careful who you listen to these days, don't you? There's a lot of fake news circulating around. And with technology these days, you can make videos, photos, sound clips of anyone saying almost anything. So how can you know what's true? There's so much information out there. Well, you go back to the source, don't you? You see, is this a reputable source? Is this actual good news or is this fake news? Well, here's something that people have thought have been fake news for about 2,000 years now. Jesus of Nazareth, crucified, died, and buried. That's not the contentious bit. Even the most hardened atheist historians believe that there was a historical Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified by the Romans and who was buried. The contentious bit is the fact that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. That's the bit that people have been calling fake news for a long, long time. And perhaps you've come here today maybe thinking, yeah, that is pretty hard to believe. Science tells me that doesn't just happen. Honestly, it's not a new reaction. The passage that we just had read, we saw that the religious leaders of the time, they were trying to cover it up that it was happening, weren't they? Well, friends, as a church, we've been going through Matthew's gospel account, Matthew's good news account of Jesus' birth, and his ministry, and his death, and today's resurrection. Matthew is just one of the four sources that we have about Jesus' life here on earth. And we're just going to spend some time now as we come together as a church to the end of Matthew's gospel, just to look at what evidence does Matthew give us for the resurrection? What evidence does Matthew give us for the resurrection actually happening? The Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. We are of all people the most to be pitied. Feel the weight of that. Paul is saying that if Christ did not rise, then Christianity just collapses. Today we're going to be looking at the question of whether or not, whether the resurrection is good news or is it fake news. And today Matthew in his gospel, what he's doing, he's extending an invitation to us to, what was the kid's spot? Come and see. I think that's what the kid's thing was. Come and see. Come and see what Matthew has to say about the resurrection. I'm going to pray as we do that together today. So I'm going to lead us in prayer before we have a look at some of the details. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that you are a God of truth, and I pray that you will be showing the truth to us today in this small amount of time that we have to look at Matthew's gospel. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for his life and for his death and for his resurrection. Please help us to understand how crucial it is that he rose again today. Amen. So, is the resurrection of Jesus good news or just fake news? Remember, Matthew, he's inviting us to come and see for ourselves. That's what we're doing today. Come and see. There are many people who were saying that it was fake news that Jesus had risen from the dead. And now, let's just pause. Let's not listen to the barrage of voices out there in the media and online saying, nope, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. There is no way, friends. Let's come to the source. Matthew. There are many others, but we're looking at Matthew today. Let's have a look for ourselves. You got it in front of you. It's in English. We can understand this. And I just want to point out three bits of evidence that Matthew presents for the resurrection happening. And that's this. Firstly, the state of the tomb that Jesus was laid in. Secondly, Matthew talks about the fact that there was an angel that appeared. And thirdly, Matthew uses unlikely eyewitnesses to record this account of Jesus coming back from the dead. So firstly, the state of the tomb where Jesus was laid. So we're told in the story that we read where Jesus, he died on the cross, and then a guy named Joseph, he goes to Pilate, the guy who allowed Jesus to be executed, and says to Pilate, "Can I have Jesus' body to go and bury it?" So Joseph, he takes Jesus' body down off the cross and he lays him in the tomb. And then the next day, in chapters 27, verse 63, I encourage you to follow along, page 811. At verse 63, the chief priests come to Pilate and they say, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, Jesus, said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate says, "Take a guard. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. The tomb is secure and guarded. The authorities, they were worried that his disciples were going to steal the body and claim that he'd been resurrected. So they put a guard there, they seal the tomb as best as they know how. Think like bank vault level of security. They are securing this thing as much as they know how. Joseph, he rolled the stone in front of the tomb. Later on, they come and then they seal the tomb and then they post the Roman guard there. The same Roman guard that killed Jesus and crucified him just the day before. The tomb, secure and guarded. Secondly, chapter 28, verse 1. There's an angel who appears, says Matthew. Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and said, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. I love the imagery of how the ground shook from the earthquake. What was also shaking? These hardened Roman guards, they were shaking with fear, weren't they? They were terrified that they became like dead men. Now, maybe they fainted, maybe they were playing dead. We don't know, but they're not much use anymore, are they? They are frozen with fear. But the women who are also there, they're full of fear. But the angel comes to them and says, "Don't fear." Verse 5 of chapter 28, the angel says, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples." In the verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. He has risen just as he had said. This wasn't a fluke that Jesus had arisen from the dead at this point. He had talked about it time and time again. The religious leaders had heard him say that. That's why they sealed the tomb in the first place. They were worried that this was going to happen. But friends, the angel comes along, and despite all of their efforts to cover up the fact that the body could be taken or anything, the angel scares the guards, rolls away the tombstone, and says he has risen. The sealed and guarded tomb has been thrown open. Thirdly, Matthew, he talks about these unlikely eyewitnesses to the account. It's these women, Mary and Mary. Now, these women had been there for everything. Back in verse 55 of chapter 27:55. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, these women are watching from a distance. And then Joseph comes, takes Jesus' body, and the women are there watching as Joseph is laying Jesus' body in the tomb. And then a few days later, these women come back again to see the tomb. Matthew, he wants us to see these women and what they're doing. So what? Why? Well, I think it's because if you were making up a resurrection story in the first century, Roman Empire, you wouldn't choose women to be your eyewitnesses. And that's not because they're not truthful. Not because they're not reliable. They clearly were. But just the way that society worked back then, if a woman came forward in court to give a testimony about something that had happened, legally it would count for nothing. It would be like me posting on a social media account with zero followers. No one's going to hear it. It means nothing. That's the way that society worked. So if Matthew is making up this account of Jesus' resurrection, he is doing a terrible job. He is a terrible forger because these women are used as the eyewitnesses. But actually, this is a mark of it being authentic. It's too awkward to be made up. It shows us that Matthew is more interested in telling the truth about what really happened. I think it's amazing that Jesus wanted these women to be the first ones to see him resurrected. I think that's just amazing. Shows that he really, truly loves them and cares for them. Where were the other disciples? They left him back in the garden in Gethsemane, didn't they? These women have been following along. Amazing. So Matthew has shown us the state of the tomb was sealed and guarded by the authorities. The angel then comes along, undoes that work completely. The guards are terrified. The tomb is opened. And then he's also mentioned the women as the unlikely eyewitnesses as well. And with all of this, what did the leaders, the authorities do with this information? Well, verse 11 of chapter 28, we're here. They call an emergency meeting. They resort to bribes and lies and actual false news about what had happened. Now, friends, you don't call an emergency meeting for something that has not happened, do you? Their actions show that something remarkable had happened. And they were trying to cover it up. For us, perhaps today you're just like the women coming to the tomb to have a look. Coming along at Easter time. It's so good to have you here. Thanks for coming. I hope you see that there's more than just a tomb with a dead man lying in it. This tomb is empty. That Jesus, in the words of the angels, he is not here. He has risen just as he had said. Come and see. Have you looked at the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus for yourself? There was one man who did, and I just want to tell a little bit about his story. His name is Chuck Colson, looking very suave and swish there on the left-hand side. Then he was convicted. He was Richard Nixon's right-hand man, and some of you may have heard of the Watergate scandal, which was essentially, you know, there was wiretapping, there was political sabotage. Anyway, Chuck, he got locked up in prison for it, and he had a lot of time to think. And he looked at the resurrection of Jesus through the lens of someone who knew how people behaved under pressure. And Chuck, he says this: I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible, says Chuck. Chuck concluded that the resurrection was real from looking at the evidence. Have you looked at the evidence to see if this is fake news or if this is, in fact, really, really, really good news? This week, as I've been looking at this passage preparing, it's forced me to have a look as well, to think hard about these things. And friends, what I see is there is an empty tomb, that death did not have the final authority over Jesus. I see the fear of the guards, the enemies of Jesus, and just the joy that the women had as well. It's amazing. Remember the question we've been looking at. Is the resurrection of Jesus good news or just fake news? Friends, let me encourage you with what the good news of the resurrection means for you. Think of it this way. If the cross of Jesus is the payment, like you pay for something at the shops, the cross is the payment, then the resurrection is the divine receipt from God of that payment. Because Christ rose, we know that our sin has been forgiven and paid for. Because Christ rose, we know that our guilt before God is washed away. Because Christ rose, we know that our standing before God is secure, and nothing can take that away. Just like Jesus in his interaction with a paralytic man who came through the roof of the house, Jesus says, just to prove to you that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth, I say to you, paralyzed man, get up and walk. Jesus proves that he could forgive sins in that case by making this man walk. Friends, on the cross, Jesus proved that he had taken away our sin and guilt before God by dying and rising again. That is the receipt that we have, the proof of purchase. That's what the resurrection is. And Matthew is writing so that we may know the true good news about Jesus' resurrection. And if the evidence has you convinced, that's not something that you just park in your back pocket, put in a filing cabinet. That's something like the women, they run from the tomb. They go and tell people, don't they? They go and tell the people who need to know, the disciples, the other followers of Jesus. They run from the tomb, filled with joy. Friends, the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. Death did not get the last word. Who did? Jesus did. Jesus got the last word. And if the cross is the payment, then the resurrection is the receipt for that payment of our sin and guilt. It is proof. The question still stands. What does Jesus want us to do with this? What does Jesus want us to do with this? Well, thankfully, he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the dead and he has an interaction with his disciples. A good old chat on top of a mountain. Let's read about that now. He tells us what he wants us to do. Chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, why did you dog me in the garden? No, he doesn't say that. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. So we are to go and tell. We are to go and tell. That is what we are encouraged to do. One thing I was wondering was, why does Jesus take them up a mountain and why in Galilee? What's the significance of that? I spent some time thinking about that. And I wonder if it's because Jesus, he spent a lot of time doing ministry in this area of Israel called Galilee. That's where a lot of his earthly ministry is. And it's like Galilee is like this springboard of Jesus' ministry and mission. Firstly, for his earthly mission. It was about 3 years that he was walking around on earth and healing people and teaching. And now secondly, for his mission to the nations. What does Jesus do? He takes them up a mountain in Galilee, one of those sorts of mountains. I don't know about you, but I love going on bushwalks, and the pinnacle of a bushwalk for me is when you get up to the top of that peak and you get to look out and just see everything. On a clear day, it's amazing. I love the Warrumbungles in particular. You can just see so far, all the way around, 100 kilometres in every direction. Jesus takes them up to the mountaintop. And from this mountaintop in Galilee, it's the north part of Israel, you can see Israel in the south. And if you look north, you can see the surrounding nations. Previously, Israel didn't particularly care about the surrounding nations. It was just for them. But now Jesus is saying, go there. Go to the nations. That's where I want you to go. He's commissioning them. I mean, we call this the Great Commission, right? He's saying, go and tell them. It's not just here anymore. I want you to go to the nations. He brings them to the mountaintop and he says, go to these areas. Go beyond those areas. Jesus has been given all authority over the leaders, over the tomb, over the tombstone, the seal, the guards, even over death itself. So go in that power. That's what he's telling them. Go and tell the good news. And here we are, Australia, almost the other end of the earth to Israel. And here we are today in 2026. It's amazing, isn't it? And friends, we're to carry that on as well. We are to go and tell. What are the chief priests and Pilate and those leaders, what do they go and tell? Back in verse 12 and 13, they just tell lies and bribes. They spread fake news. That's all they can do. That's what these powerless men have left. All their options are exhausted. Friends, Jesus has been given all authority. Jesus is the one who is on our side as we go and tell the nations. That's who is on our side. You know, just like when you find like a really good deal online or you find a new book or a new TV show, you might not shout it from the rooftops, but every single interaction you have with people, you're like, oh, check out this great deal I got on a trailer or on a water tank or on this book or this book series or this new TV show that I find. You just tell people, don't you? It's on your lips. Friends, that's what we are called to do. We are to go and tell others about Jesus. Some of you may know, I haven't been here for the last few weeks. I was on a mission trip with my Bible college, and we went to Lightning Ridge. A team of 15 of us, we joined forces with another church, and we went to Lightning Ridge, far north New South Wales. And we were essentially running lots of scripture programs in different schools around Lightning Ridge. And then in the afternoon, we would run a kids and youth club. And one of these youth kids taught me something. I'm going to call this kid Nick. And Nick, he's a bit of a troublemaker at school. He's in high school, and he just annoys all the teachers. But he's come along to the youth program. We kicked a footy with him, and then we do a talk as we bring everyone inside and have a chat. And what Nick taught me is just the power of the gospel to change lives. And what I mean by that is we were looking at that story of Jesus and the paralytic man and how he healed him and how Jesus cared for this man. And Nick's reflection on this was, oh, God, Jesus really loved that paralyzed man. And one of the leaders said to Nick, yeah, and God really loves you. I think that was the first time he had ever heard that. And you could just, you know, he's a teenage kid, right? So he doesn't express too much emotion. But you could tell in just his face just like lit up. There's a lot of people in very rough family situations out there as well. It was amazing to see just a simple message that God loves you. And for other kids, to hear that Jesus had risen from the dead, wow, did he really do that? Friends, these are things that I take for granted all the time because I just hear it again and again. But friends, the gospel has the power to save people and to change lives. And I've been praying for this kid, Nick, ever since I met him last week. It's been so amazing to see how God has been working in him and many others through that trip. But it's scary, isn't it? Going and telling people about Jesus. Are you scared? Our church mission, it's on the front sheet. We want to be 300 people by 2030. 300 by 30. That's scary, isn't it? If you're terrified, join the club. The disciples were terrified after Jesus had risen from the dead. They were all huddled in a room together. They were terrified. What I love with Matthew's gospel account, we're just at the end of it now, but it starts off when the angel comes to Joseph and he says, the angel says, Mary's going to have a son. And the angel says this, chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Matthew opens with God with us. And what does Matthew close with? Jesus' words, surely I am with you always. Surely I am with you always. To the very end of the age. The same Jesus, he is with us now and to the end. He is on our side. This is the one who conquered death, defeated sin, and proved that he did that by rising again. We don't need to fear, friends. We don't need to fear. Final thought, just notice in verse 17 that Jesus comes up the mountain, the disciples are there and they worship him, but some doubt. What's with that? I think we still get the impression that they do worship him, but it just reminds us of the fact that we're all human and it takes a little bit of time to think through a lot of this stuff. This is pretty radical stuff. And so can I encourage you, just like the disciples had to do, and take some time just to think about these things. Really consider, did Jesus rise from the dead? Is the evidence convincing for that? We've been looking at Matthew's gospel. Friends, there's a whole New Testament that we can look at. And one way that you can keep thinking further is that belonging to God course that we talked about just before. That's not me saying, yeah, I want to become a Christian. That's just saying, hey, I've got some questions. I'd love to keep thinking this through. So let me encourage you, if you're kind of at that stage of, oh, maybe there's something to this. I want to keep digging and asking questions. The Belonging to God course, let me commit that to you. Feel free to jot that down on your communication cards as well. Friends, my prayer this week in the lead up to today has been that this short amount of time that we've spent in Matthew will just help us to see that this is not fake news, but this is in fact very, very good news. The fact that Jesus has died and that he has risen to life again. He has defeated death. Friends, remember the cross is the payment for our sin and guilt, and the resurrection is the receipt telling us that those things happened. This is the proof. Death did not get the last word. Jesus got the last word, and he still lives and reigns today, seated with his Father in heaven, and his Spirit lives and works through us. So I'm going to let Jesus have the final words where he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let this be our comfort this Easter. What we usually do at the end of spending some time looking at the Word is we reflect on just one big thing, one thing that stood out to us, maybe one question that we still have. And so can I encourage you, we're just going to take 1 or 2 minutes now, just in silence, just to reflect and think and try to remember what I talked about 15 minutes ago. Write that down. I just have a running notepad on my phone that I just write down one big thing each and every week. Write that on a bit of paper. Write that on your phone. We'd love to hear what those are after the service. I'll give you a moment just to think about that, one thing you want to take away, and I'll pray to wrap up in just a moment. Let me pray for us just to close up our time. Lord God, we thank you so much for Matthew's account that tells us about the resurrection and just the evidence that he provides. And Lord, we thank you that he has power over death, over any authority that tried to keep him dead, tried to keep him in that tomb. God, as the God of truth, please continue to work in us. Continue just to help us to think about whether this is for us good news or it's just fake news. Please bring us to the truth of what happened on that Easter Sunday. We thank you so much for Jesus' death and resurrection. Amen.